Let's open our Bibles at this time and hear the reading of the Word of God in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, let's read the first 11 verses of this wonderful chapter of the inspired Word of God. I read this morning from the King James Version of the Bible. Hear the Word of God. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably, or as we could translate, speak to the heart of Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Thus far we read God's word, Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 11. And that on which we would meditate for a few moments this morning in the preaching of the gospel is verse 9 of Isaiah 40. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. I have little doubts that those who are assembled here this morning in worship have as their one concern the glory of God. You have come to the right place, to the Word of God, and to this church which upholds the Word of God, because in so upholding the Word of God and reading and preaching from the Word of God, this too is our concern, the glory of God. And that glory, meaning the greatness of God revealed. In all that we're about here as church, in all that we say here, and in how we live. We have come to the right place, not only to this Christian church that would worship with such intention that God be given the glory, but we've come to the right place in Isaiah. And Isaiah is all about the glory of God, the greatness of God revealed. In fact, Isaiah 40, in the context of our text, has been speaking expressly about the glory of the Lord. Note, for example, verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. This glory is of the glory of the Lord God who is revealed in his coming. As verse 10 tells us, Behold, the Lord God will come. And this glory of the Lord is revealed in this coming of the Lord, to save as the Savior God He is, and as the great Shepherd who comes with a strong hand, and his arm rules for him, so that, behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And who comes as the shepherd as well, not only to rule, but also to feed his flock. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, gather the lambs with his arm, carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. So the glory of the Lord, we want that, don't we? This greatness of God revealed. And we've come, I say, to the right place, Isaiah 40, and this whole context here. We can hardly wait as well to get to the latter part of the chapter, verse 12 and following, which is a grand exposition of the incomparable greatness and glory of God. Really the ground for everything the prophet would say in the first part of the chapter. So we've come to the right place in Isaiah, in chapter 40, and in this church that would uphold the glory of God. But it's not surprising, of course, that the subject here in this chapter is the glory of God, because this is the Word of God, after all. And the whole Bible, as we know and as we would teach our children and young people, is a glory book. It's a light from heaven that's given, inspired by God and written down so that it's His Word and preserved in the generations. So here it is, a light of the glory of God, revealing everything about God, our Savior, His coming, and the salvation in Jesus Christ. So that is a given, really, for any good, upstanding Christian church to want the glory of God and to go to the book and to behold the glory of God revealed there and believe that. But now what may be a surprise to us is the weight and the significance of our text. The text, which is a call to Zion and a description of Zion and her work in bringing good tidings. And the surprise may be for us all is that there's glory revealed here in the church. Yes, we're all about glory and the Bible's all about glory. But here you read this startling description of a church that is scintillating herself in her work and in her calling and in her being lifted up above the nations in this unique position as the bringer of good tidings, and to call not only the cities of Judah, but all the world to behold their God. And that is what we want to speak about this morning. This wonderful, glorious church, not to minimize the glory of God, but is made to be in this glorious position, who's given the glorious and great task of preaching the gospel and living out of it for the glory of God. Because that's what it's all about. We're not diverted in our attention in verse 9 of Isaiah 40 from the grand theme of Isaiah 40 everywhere and the Bible everywhere, that is the glory of God, no. But we are reminded here that the way God is glorified in the earth, His Son having come, the apostles having been given, the New Testament scriptures now having been written, and the church established in the blood of the Son of God as the pillar and the ground of the truth. The way, I say, that God will reveal His glory, even today, is in the church being the glorified, glorious institution that she is. We need to hear that, don't we? It's Sovereign Grace Church. All churches need to be reminded of this persistently and constantly. We are called to show off the greatness of God by doing this thing, bringing good tidings and summoning up ourselves and our courage that God would give to us to get up to the highest of the mountains, to go to the mountaintops of faith, every one of us, and not just a preacher, and to be there shouting to the world, God, 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 your God, the God of salvation. Let's hear then of the glorious calling of the church, called to bring good tidings, what that means, how she is to do that, and the blessing that is hers in the way of bringing good tidings. Well, the church is glorious. We are a glorious thing by the grace of God because of the message that we're given. Good tidings. Look, verse 9. Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. That you see, twice repeated, that we bring good tidings and are to bring good tidings, is a description of us, a characterization that the church is given here in Isaiah 40 in a prophetic way. A description of us who have, therefore, a message, good tidings, it's called, and the content of it is given in the very last clause of our text, verse 9. Behold your God. That's the message. The good tidings, first of all. Behold your God. God. Let's break it down. God there. God. Glorious God. The good tidings is there's this revelation of this light who's God. This light in heaven, this light on the earth, this light of the one who's uncreated. This light of the one who's of infinite perfections, whose counsel no man knows, but who has a counsel, a great plan from eternity to eternity. And the plan is that he will glorify himself outside of himself, even in the creation of a world and worlds and a universe, in the fall of man, even, and in the redemption of man, in the judgments that he gives, in the salvation that he shows. There's this God. Behold him is the call of the church. Behold him who's described later on in chapter 40 and throughout Isaiah in this Mount Everest of the Old Testament as of incomparable glory. In fact, the Hebrew word for glory is weight. Kavod really means weight. He's weighty. We say something is weighty not only if it has 200 pounds, but if it's significant. And that's the idea, really, of the glory and holiness of God. He's the significant one. Yes, the significant other, because we're not significant without him. He's the other, the holy other, as some have said. He's this God who's above. Yes, he's involved in creation, but let's not bring him down. Let's not bring him down to our measurements, as verse 12 will speak of. He is everything, and everything else is like dust on the scales on the other side when you compare the dust of creation and even the glories of men to the weighty being and counsel and work of God. How glorious. Behold God, the church is called to say. Behold God, revealed in every work of his hands. Oh, yes, the heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows his handiwork. They are so many words of God. The Bible teaches of the glory of God, as we said, in every page. Isaiah 40 is one of those outstanding direct revelations of the glory of God. But the church is called to preach that nevertheless. So people don't like to know about the glory of God. They hide it. More on that presently. But God, so high, so good, so glorious. But then, note here, very important little word here, your God. Behold, your God, Israel, Jerusalem, Zion. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means, behold him who's your Savior God. Israel is called here to remember and then to see the God who is theirs, not just by creation, but by covenant and by grace. The God who is theirs and who is such that he forgives sins. And so Isaiah and company, the prophets and company, are called to speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned by God. Behold your God, the one with whom you have to do, the one who has to do with you, who loves you. Behold your God, the accomplisher of your warfare, the shepherd of the sheep, the forgiver of sins, the lover of the bride, which you are, Jerusalem. Behold him. Believe. Also then this about Him, that He's come. He shall come, and He is come, and He shall come again. He has come for you. That's the weight of the action of this text. God is coming. God is coming. The valleys shall be exalted. The mountains shall be made low in the desert places of this world. And there will not be any interference with the coming of God. Nothing will interfere with God coming and advancing towards His people to save them, to gather them, to strengthen them, to lead them, to feed the lambs, to feed the sheep. God has come. And history long, that's the message of the Bible. The glory of God revealed. God not only, but your God revealed. The God of His people revealed in His coming to save them. God so then came in the garden. He came to Adam and Eve. And He announced the wonderful blessing of the seed of the woman who had crushed the head of the snake. He comes to Egypt and He takes His people out, the promised ones, the sons of Abraham. He comes to Babylon, and this may be very well be what Isaiah is prophesying about. He's coming to them in Babylon, who are pictured here as in captivity for their sins. But nevertheless, Israel is called to behold the coming and the saving and the bringing back of the God who forgives sins over and over again. And lo and behold, isn't it the central event of history? The one grand revelation of God in Bethlehem and in the incarnation and in the walking and talking of the Son of God on the earth in the person of the Son, Jesus Christ incarnate? Yes, indeed. Israel is called to behold here by faith in the promised Son, Him who's coming as the great Shepherd of God Almighty. Jesus Christ is the one in whom we behold the glory of God. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, John says, full of grace and truth. And we behold as well that this coming of His the first time in humiliation is a foretaste of His coming again at the end of time. That's how Isaiah speaks here in this prophetic way to Israel. And he speaks to us today as well. Here we are sitting. 1,000 years or so, 3,000 or so past Isaiah. The other side of much that's happened in time and of that one significant event. Do you sense the relevancy of this word here, people of God? Isaiah is not just talking to an Old Testament people, but to a New Testament, as we'll see presently. And he's saying to all of us at this time, behold your God. Behold God. Behold the God of salvation. Behold the God of the Church of Jesus Christ of all ages. But now your God. Behold Him by faith. Is He your God? Does this word come to you? Does it come to me? And do we know that He's ours? That is ours to save us. Behold Him is the call. As subjects of the King and sheep of the Shepherd and children of the Father. Now that's the message. Isaiah gives us the content here. But he calls this message good tidings. And I would just speak a few things about why this is good tidings. Why God, our God, is good tidings. That is, glad tidings and joyous tidings. Well, of course, it's because He saves us. Is that what you understand by something that makes glad the heart? That you're saved? That's the message here. It lifts the people of God up and up and up into the realm of this salvation blessings that are in Christ. And we need that, don't we? We need that. The great thing here is the great thing that ever there was. The greatest and the only good tidings that ever there was. The salvation of a people from sin and misery. From their eland, that is, from their separation and estrangement from God. And from God's presence. The people are called here to behold Him who has brought them from afar into the fellowship of God, so that their delight, their great and chief delight, is to behold Him and to be in His arms, to be forgiven, to be sanctified, to be friends of God. That's why it's good tidings, glad tidings, makes us happy. And then I would speak to you of this very important point that follows. It's glad tidings here because you can know it. It's not glad if it's just a theory and you're left wondering. No, just as the angel reminded the shepherds thousands of years after this message, "Behold, I give you good tidings of great joy," and the shepherds were to be thrilled by this, so are we, by Isaiah's message. We're to know. And woe to a church that preaches doubt and leaves the people of God in doubt. We preach here a God who truly saves and who gives us assurance. And we preach that lack of assurance is sin. It's not the normal way for God's people. And we preach that there's a growing in this assurance as we believe in this God and renounce ourselves and grow in the knowledge of God and by faith and bear the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and so that we can rise up and lay down and work and play and even lay our heads down in death and know God is my God. So that as we sang, we can sing all the way to heaven, "I know whom I believed in. And I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day." That's the apostles' words, the words of the sons of God. We know, we believe, and are sure. What a great knowledge here of God. See, it's not just theoretical, and that's the other great thing about this good tidings. It's news we can live by. Children, young people, maybe us who are older, do you ever think that Christianity is just about theories? Just about doctrines? Maybe. But that it's not enough and it doesn't help me to live. Well, true Christianity is all about the practical truths of God. About the wonderful truth that God has come in the flesh, and now we ourselves live by faith in the Son of God. We walk not by sight, but by faith. And there's this wonderful reality that the news, and see, my hands are shaking here, the news energizes us to walk. We're never the same when the Word of God comes and there's this gift of the Spirit and faith and we're believing it. And children, believe that. This is what happens in the Church of Christ. The Word of God doesn't drop to the ground. It works in the hearts of God's people, and there's this, oh yes, this knowledge and guidance. And this holy leadership of the shepherd to the green pasture, just when you need it, for your relationships, which so often means being reconciled, because we're good at destroying relationships. So often means apologizing. But there's the word for that. God has forgiven you. Forgive one another. God has said, "I love you." Say that to one another. See, that's the word. That's why there's love in the earth. If ever there's love, it's in the Christian church that heard the love of God once and twice and every week. The powerful word of God's love. There's a word for parenting. There's a word for bringing up children. There's a word for dealing with wayward children. There's a word for children so that they believe this God is my God. And they leave not that off for the parents to believe and the church to believe and the ones who are the dignitaries of the church to believe. But it's my God. It's a word for college students and direction in this life. A word for all of us in the woe and the wheel of life. And even at the graves of loved ones, for our brother Bill, for all of us who face the prospect of death, who've laid loved ones in the grave. It's good news, behold your God, because then you behold His grace, another thing that doesn't come along at the end of the message, but it's the center of the message that we bring here. Behold your God, good tidings. He's yours by grace. The Christian message, the distinctive about the Christian message is God revealed to us in Jesus Christ, who's come down. The God who's high, who inhabits eternity, Isaiah says, is pleased to dwell with the humble and the lowly. He's pleased to be the God who says, here is salvation promised to you, worked in you. Believe that. No hoops you have to go through. No mountains you have to climb. No works you have to perform to merit anything with God. That's impossible. But God has come to us. And He's still with us by the grace that He gives. Tidings, so good, so glad. I must move on, though, to this fact, and then to the second point. Zion and Jerusalem, as they're called here, are called to bring these good tidings. We're the bringer of good tidings. That's what Zion is. That what she does is bring good tidings is said to be the outstanding work of Zion. Now, here's Zion and Jerusalem. And I believe they're referring to the same thing. Zion was the hill in Jerusalem on which was the temple. Zion and Jerusalem are two names to identify the people of God in the capital city, in the principal mountain, in the place where God Himself dwelt with the people visibly, in the temple, in the Shekinah glory, in the ministrations of the priests, in the blood of lambs and bulls and goats that were slain. Zion and Jerusalem, in fact, represent the entire Old Testament people of God, the people of the Old Covenant. Lest we think that Zion and Jerusalem are just spoken to and commanded to preach, "Behold your God," and we are not, let us understand that though there are differences between Old and New Testament, nevertheless, there is a principal identity of Zion and Jerusalem representing Israel and the church of the new covenant. I need only say or point out to you the book of Hebrews, which speaks to Christians and probably Jewish Christians who were tempted to Judaize religion. And he says to them in Hebrews 12 and verse 22, "You are come unto Mount Zion." And what is contrasted there is the New Testament believers in Jesus Christ with the Old Testament people who were under the law of Moses. The inspired writer says to the New Testament church, to advance us in faith, "You are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." In verse 24, "And you are come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." The people of God, many things are said here in Hebrews, but I do want to point out to you that here is mentioned a continuity and a fulfillment and an advancement of everything that Israel was. Israel was manifested as the people of God in the Old Testament in a place and in temples and in special offices. Israel is now manifested among the sons of God everywhere, in every nation, tribe, and tongue from whom God will call His elect. "We now are the holy nation," people says, "that royal priesthood, gathered not around Sinai, though we have deference to the laws that were promulgated there, but gathered around not only Mount Calvary, but heaven itself." Look at that. We're come to the heavenly Jerusalem. We are those who are given to taste and to see the things to come and heaven itself. And to this Zion, to you, Church of Christ, to all of us here who gather and believe sincerely the Word of God, this call comes. Bring the glad tidings. Bring the good news of God. Preach the Word of salvation. In fact, this is the mark of the church. The Belgic Confession speaks of three principal marks. Articles 27 through 29, Creed of the Reformed Churches, Biblical Creed, summarizing Christian doctrine. The principal mark that's outlined there is that the pure preaching of the gospel is the principal mark of the church, among also the sacraments and the Christian discipline of the church. But here, notice, just this is focused upon, the preaching of the gospel. Here it is. This is how Zion is known. This is her calling. Zion, she's the bringer of good tidings. Jerusalem, she's the bringer of good tidings. People of God, we're the people who bring the good tidings and who are called to say to Judah and everywhere, behold your God. Church is known by this. You need to remember this. Lest we have an identity complex, maybe. We're not known by our wealth. We're not known by our building. We're not known by our numbers. We're not known because we're this city on a physical hill. We're known by anything that compare to earthly things, but we are known by the preaching of the gospel. That's why Paul says to Timothy, remember that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Remember that, Timothy. Young preacher Timothy, remember that, Pastor Dick. Remember that, Church of God. We are the pillar and the ground of the church, of the truth. And that is the bringer of good tidings. The one who is called to be the promulgator, the proclaimer, the declarer, the expositor of the truth of the glory of God. That's who we are. And no one else, to no one else is given this glorious characteristic and ability and power and virtue. Just the church. How? We need to know that. Not parachurches, institutions alongside the church that have risen up that can help the church, but may never be a substitute for the church and the church as instituted by Christ. Not, of course, the Kiwanis Club or some lodge or the Royal Order of Moose or the League of Nations. God help us if we become like a League of Nations, politicians and diplomats. God help us so that we can be declarer of truth always and fundamentally. That's the glory of the church. In this, in fact, we are compared to higher beings like angels who came to those shepherds of which I spoke a few minutes ago. When they came to the shepherds, they said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there's born in the city of Bethlehem a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The Lord Jesus himself is said to be the one who's the servant of the Lord, who has the Spirit of the Lord God upon him. Because the Lord hath anointed him to preach the good tidings to the meek and sent him to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Angels, Jesus, called heralds of good tidings. Church, in the same category of those glorious heralds. Glorious thing, beloved, because salvation comes as we speak. Salvation comes as we speak, and the Spirit works through the Word, and the call is believe. Repent of sins, sinner, and believe. And as we speak, and the call goes to those who have believed, and it confirms them in their faith, and they hear, and they behold. So important then is it for us to know just how, and I'll be brief. Just this way, as the text tells us, how we are to bring the good tidings. Just this way. Speak with your voice. Let's preach. The church is called to preach the good tidings. Look at that. It doesn't say hire the latest technocrats. Make sure You get a projector up here, and there's all kinds of PowerPoint presentations that'll bring them in and keep them in. Make sure you hire someone who's a minister, and then a minister maybe of congregational life, who will make up for the dullness of the preacher by singing and dancing and leading the people in singing and dancing. Isaiah is not out of line, but is in the main line of all the Word of God that says there's one way that God is glorified and the church fulfills her calling to bring the good tidings. Speak it. Preach it. Preachers are called. Preachers are called to bring the good tidings. Romans 10, verse 15, even speaks of their feet as being beautiful. Imagine that. If you were to see my feet, you'd say it's not true. Feet are not beautiful. Feet of ministers aren't beautiful. That is true. But their feet are beautiful in their office, because when they come and everywhere they go, if they're faithful, they're bringing the Word of God. They have an office. So do elders. And the deacons bring this word of mercy. And so there's this beauty about it. But now, note the text here speaks of the whole church. And I want so much to impress this upon you. I'm getting it, I hope. You're getting it, I hope. I'm called to preach, to represent Zion and Jerusalem. There's preachers. And not everybody's called to be a preacher. We have to get that straight in this world where everybody thinks they can be a self-ordained preacher. There's preachers, and then there's the preached too. But note here, the text calls the preached to bring the good tidings. It's a terrible shame when the church is all about a preacher and not also about the preached too, so that together we can say, behold your God. One of the glories of the Reformation brought back to the church the office of all believers, and here it is. Isaiah should bring us back to that. Zion, Jerusalem, church, individual believers, no matter who you are, here's your calling, here's your identity. And note this, through you will be the glory of God revealed, or through you it won't. You're called here. We're called here to do this. To do this glorious thing. Whole church. Praying for the preaching. You do that? That's the first thing you must say about the preaching, by the way. Say something in a prayer to God before the criticism comes. That's not only healthy, it's biblical. Pray about the preaching with thankfulness, with concern, with expectancy that God will answer. Yes. Pray. That's how we're involved. Encourage the preacher. Stand up to the preacher when he needs to be stood up to. Fine. Great. Sinners coming to the cross together. Sinful preachers too. We need that. Zion, we need all of you. We must be all together in this, receiving the Word, ourselves being witnesses to it, bringing folks to church, and calling them home to heaven. Now, I'm going to end here. There's too much to say. I'm going to take this up next time. It's too important. But there's one thing that I'll leave you with. People of God, you see here the church is called to be bold. Look at that. To be bold. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And to be bold by climbing up the hills. Look at that. See that? Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up to the high mountain. Go up. Jerusalem bringeth good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength. Be not afraid. There's only one position where we can faithfully bring the good tidings. That's up on the highest of the mountains that we can find. Now, I believe that may be referring to the Temple Mount Zion. And then it would be referring to Jerusalem being in the fellowship of God there. That's the highest of the mountains for you, Jerusalem, as high as God is, if we can speak that reverently. But that means for us today that the boldness and the clarity of the presentation that we would give as a church must be found in our pursuing God with all holiness and haste. In our being on the mountaintops of faith. In our climbing up to heaven by faith and in prayer. In denying ourselves. You see, there's no way that we can be authoritative in preaching, and you can in your witness, if you are a weak and mealy-mouthed and out of touch with God believer. Can't happen. This is for real Christians. This is for those who are bold because they've been to the throne of grace and whose boldness is not pride and cockiness. Heaven forbid that we're proud and cocky as a church. We are the people of God. We're up here and you're down there. Heaven forbid. And God forbid. And curses rain down upon us if we have that attitude. But beloved, and again I leave you with this, climbing up the holy mount, being there in a position to be the people of God, we climb up on our knees. And we climb up and we go to the cross. And we're humble. Zion, be believers in God and not in yourselves. Be believers in the possibilities of God and not in the human potentialities that you have. Believe not in the abilities of your minister or in the great crew that you've hired another committee. Believe in God revealed to us on the cross by yourselves being there every day in prayer. Gain strength, no matter how hard, to declare God everywhere you go. May God bless us. We're seeking to give glory to God in being His glorious church. Thanks be to God. He's near, beloved. He's near. Let's call upon Him. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray Your blessing upon us. Oh, we want to be faithful, Lord. We do. We stammer a few words. We hear a few words, however weakly. Lord, You're mighty. And we believe that You're going to be glorified here. Now in our hearing, in our beholding, what we've been told to behold, You. Lord, may we not come away without having been touched with a sense of Your presence. Go with us, Lord. May it show in our conversation, in our joy, in our faith and courage, in our being Your people. Return us at the appointed hour. We shall give You all the praise and the glory. Oh God, here's why we're here, to give You all the praise and the glory. For Christ's sake, amen.